We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
The Lord, began the prophet. Hear the word of the Lord. The prophet called. Prophecy is about hearing the voice of God. Prophecy is about speaking, about making a noise, about talking. Prophecy is not about silence. And yet for several centuries, the prophets of Israel were silent. The nation had undergone a famine of the worst kinds, not a famine of bread, but a famine of the word of God. That is what had come upon Israel. Zechariah was a prophet. He didn't know he was a prophet, but he was a prophet. He thought he was a priest, which was true enough because he was a priest, but he was also a great prophet, but he didn't know about it because he hadn't become one yet. He'd spent most of his life, because he was an old man, in silence, in terms of prophecy, as far as we know. But he was about to usher in the whole new age of prophecy. He was about to proclaim one of the great prophecies of all time, the one that we just read together a few moments ago. But before Zechariah started his ministry of this great prophecy, Zechariah was struck dumb. It's a strange story at the beginning of Luke's gospel. The other gospels do not record it. And as Luke opens up the account of Jesus, the account of the life of the things that his friend Theophilus has heard about, so that verse 4 of chapter 1, Theophilus may know the certainty of these things that he's been taught, he starts off with John the Baptist. But starting off with John the Baptist, he starts off with his family. And the thing he tells us about his family is the event of the prophet who was struck dumb through many months. And yet he comes to speak again. It's not just that he's struck dumb, but he miraculously regains his speech at the naming of the boy, John. It seems to be a great fuss about this naming. We can all, I presume, remember the fun and difficulties of naming children. The tremendous care that one has to take to make sure that the initials don't add up to something stupid. A little friend of mine has the initials M-A-D. Got to be careful of those kinds of things. You've got to think out how the children at school are going to abbreviate it, or in this country, how they're going to add Y on the end or O on the end, and whether that kind of makes it a wrong phrase, a bad one. We've got to think who we're going to insult or who we're not going to insult. And we always remember somebody who had the name like that, and we think, well, we wouldn't like to have a child that reminds me of that person. What's worse, grandparents can't stop them naming children that keep reminding them of someone they'd rather not be reminded of. And so grandparents like to have their little say about that. You wouldn't really do that to a child, would you, dear? Unfortunately, they often do. So we get all kinds of weird names. And while it's a great fun, it's a tremendous ordeal too. I think our third was registered on the last day that they would let us register as we came to struggle to work out a name that we could agree upon. Just as well, God hasn't created the world with more than two parents for each child, or that third child would never have a name as far as I can see. Very hard. It's fun and it's exciting and we live with our mistakes. But this has got an extraordinary big deal about it, hasn't it? This man, John. Of concern within the ancient world was the meaning of names. We, of course, have our Women's Weekly Guide to 1,000 Names and Their Meanings, which most of us look up and think, yes, well, I like the sound of the name anyway, even if it does mean the elephant's tusk or something or other, and so we just hope our friends don't know what it means. And and we call the child by the sound. But many of the names, of course, have a meaning because they were words that had meaning. We do have names like that in English, don't we? Especially amongst girls' names. Hope, Patience, Prudence. There's a whole range of those kinds of names which may or may not be appropriate to the personality as they grow up, but at least we can see why that name means something. Well, the names of these people meant things. Zechariah meant the Lord remembers. Yahweh remembers. Elizabeth, we find a little harder to be sure about, but it seems to be that God is my oath, my contract, my... And John means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is generous, gracious, merciful. And the incident is all about these names. You see, Israel was living under judgment at the time. For centuries, her sin and her punishment had been upon her. God had withdrawn his favour from the nation, especially by the silence of prophets. There hadn't been any prophets in the land telling the people of the word of God for some time, but also especially by the foreign domination of Israel. They were an occupied land, a humiliated land, for foreigners were running their nation. I guess that's hard for us as Australians to understand, isn't it? We have this feeling of security and safety in our land. It's hard for us to ever really grasp the idea that our land is occupied and going to be occupied by our enemies, and that wherever we go we will see foreign troops and have foreign flags flying with foreign ceremonies being conducted, and of course the worst part of all, paying taxes to foreigners. It's bad enough paying it to Canberrites. But Israel was occupied by Romans, and at every point the sense that God was punishing the people could be seen as you saw the Roman soldiers and the standards, as you saw the Roman government, as you saw Rome written large across Israel. And yet the prophet Malachi had said that a new age was coming, like many of the prophets had, and a new age that would be the judgment day when the enemies of God, such as the Romans, would be put down and the people of God would be saved and rescued from the enemies. A new age that would be ushered in by the coming of an Elijah. Elijah, that great and fiery prophet of the old who lived in the desert and who called Ahab and Jezebel to repentance. A new Elijah who was going to call the nation to repentance, who was going to call back the children of Israel to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and who would present to the fathers a nation that would be repentant and purified. A new Elijah was to come before the great day of judgment when the people would be saved. But this national judgment that the people were living under, this national punishment from God, was reflected in the lives of individuals, in the personal lives of people like Zechariah and Elizabeth. They weren't particularly sinful. In fact, we're told here in Luke's Gospel that they were upright. They were blameless people. That, of course, is part of the terrible part of judgment. The judgment of God's withdrawal is the judgment of leaving injustice in control of the world. As God had turned away from Israel, the holy, upright, blameless little Israelites such as Zechariah and Elizabeth had to live under the punishment of the Roman Empire, had to live outside, it seemed, of God's blessing. But the punishment of God was reflected upon them even more in that they had no future amongst God's people, no place in the promised land, this couple, no blessing from God, this couple, because they were childless. Infertility is an appalling agony for any of us. It is one of those aching griefs that just seems to find no relief for people. It is a great difficulty of life to go through for many people, and it's one of the great sadnesses and pain that anyone can undergo. But hard as it is for people who undergo such a thing, you have to grasp it was even worse in Israel. For within Israel, infertility was seen really as the sign of God's punishment. Because within Israel, your future was caught up in your children. Your future was caught up in your children inheriting your land in the promised land. The promised land was heaven for them, especially if the Romans weren't running it, if God was running it again and Israel owned it again. The promised land was what they were looking forward to, and each family had its plot in that promised land. And it was their inalienable lot, although they often sold it off and had it ripped off from them. It really was their land. And if I have no children, then I have no stake in the promised land. I have no future in the promised land. I have no inheritance in the promised land. Thus to the Israelite, the sign of God's blessing is that you have many children. That is the sign of the blessing of the godly. Many children, and that you will live long enough to see your children's children gathering around your table. There is the great sign of God's blessing. And the great sign of God's curse is that you are cut off from the land, and your children will not grow to have children. Elizabeth describes it in verse 25 of this chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel as her disgrace, her shame. And yet their names were the reverse. And their lives were the reverse. They were holy and upright people. And her name was God is my oath. And his name is the Lord remembers. But the Lord didn't seem to remember this couple. He didn't seem to be true to his word to the prophets, to this couple. Their experience seemed to deny their faith in God. Judgment's like that for us, isn't it? For since the time of Adam and Eve, God has withdrawn himself in part from this world. And injustice has ruled and continues to reign in this world. And when injustice reigns, then the blameless, upright people often suffer. And the wicked and evil often prosper. And it's hard to go on being one of the blameless, upright people serving God when you seem to be suffering the judgment that should be falling on the wicked and evil who seem to be prospering. But life does go on. And Zechariah went to fulfill his duty, his priestly duties up at the temple. They were important duties, of course, leading the people in prayer, especially at this time, begging for mercy, begging for the day of salvation, begging for the new age to come, when the enemies would be put down and when God's people would be raised up triumphant at last. And on the day in question that we have in chapter 1 of Luke, on that day, Zechariah was, for him it was the day of days. For once in the lifetime of a priest, he could be the principal priest in the offering up of the incense. And once in his lifetime he had this chance. Not every priest got it, because there were more priests than they could all have a go at this task. And when he goes to burn incense, to offer up the prayers of the people, especially the atonement prayers, begging for mercy and pardon, while all the people are outside praying presumably the same thing while he is there, he comes to this great vision of Gabriel. Life goes on now too, doesn't it? God in judgment has left this world in the grip of evil, and the righteous are caught up in the suffering of an evil world while we await the coming of the Saviour, while we await the coming of the new age. But for Zechariah, this day was different to every other day, because this was the day of announcement. The announcement that to Zechariah and to Elizabeth is to be born a boy named John. It's such a familiar announcement, isn't it? Sydney Morning Herald runs a column of them, several columns, every week. You can always be assured that around Australia, around Sydney, there'll be a list of them. They are regular, they are consistent. There's a special one. Well, it's always special for the parents involved, isn't it? How many announcements have we got this week, Derek? Two? One? Only one that he knows of? He's behind the scenes, isn't he? Two, aren't there, Claire, in this congregation this week? Would you like to give us the birth weights and all the rest? The names? Susie Cox had a daughter, Margaret Hodgkinson had a son. I thought there was a third then. Lindy Hedges also had a daughter, but that's kept secret because only the lady Bible studies know her. Three this week. That's marvellous, isn't it? How many of the fathers have we got here? Two. Two of the fathers. They're the ones that are smiling with red faces. So, you see, for all of us, well, you know, we're at St. Matthias, we're bound to have a baby announcement this week. That's right? For those of the particular fathers, particular mothers, we think, well, this is the great moment of life. This son that was coming was far more important still. This son was important, and it's spelled out in his name because his name is Grace. His name is Mercy. His name is Forgiveness. His name is The Lord is Gracious. For the Lord had remembered his servant Zechariah and all his servants, his people Israel. The Lord was true to his oath to the people of God, as Elizabeth's name indicated. And he was now going to bring grace and mercy to the world by this child. And so if you look in verse 14 to 17 of chapter 1, you see what this child is going to be like. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and their disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This child is to be the child who comes before the day of salvation, who comes before the day of judgment. This is to be the Elijah that is prophesied of old, that will usher in the new age when God comes to visit his people. This is his task, calling the nation back to God, turning their hearts to the patriarchs, preparing for God a people for when God comes to visit. And whenever a child is born, there is always that joy. But when this child is born, there will be greater joy still. He will be a joy to them, he says in verse 14, because many will rejoice in his birth. Well, we always rejoice in our friend's birth. It's marvellous. Have you heard the news? They've had a son. They've had a daughter. Isn't that wonderful? Even more, of course, when we know they've been trying to have children for a long time, and even more when we think they've actually given up hope because they're beyond the age when it could happen. Why, the joy is so much that if you remember Sarah, when she heard the news, fell around laughing. That's why her son Isaac's name means laughter. He was a joke, a standing joke, to have parents as old as that, as good as dead. Ever wonder what it was like the first day in school when they said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "A joke." He was. Great joy could be had. But this one brought greater joy still. Many would rejoice with this one, because with the coming of this one comes the age, the dawning of the new age, the age of mercy and forgiveness. You see, the mercy was not just personal to Elizabeth, to Zechariah. Well, it was a great matter of mercy. You see, in verse 58, her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Oh, there was a great joy in that, the mercy, the prayers of this couple and their friends had been heard. But it's more than that. The mercy that has been heard, that is to be given, the prayers that have been heard, are actually about the whole nation, and it's more than even the nation. It's about all who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And that is what Zechariah sees. No, this child is not to be called by one of the family names. This child is to be given the name The Lord is Gracious, because this child is the salvation of mankind. This child is the dawning of a new age, the birth of a new age, and thus the prophecy comes of verses 68 through to 79, that we are now to live under salvation, not judgment. John was to prepare God's people, verse 76, to prepare the way for the Lord to visit by repentance that he preached. And so he was to rescue, because God was coming to rescue the people, verse 74. He was going to redeem them like slaves brought out of slavery. He was going to purchase the people out of their slavery. For the Lord was come, his coming to save, and the Lord was raising up within David's house a horn, a saviour, a mighty warrior. He was to raise up the Messiah, for the Messiah, the Christ, was to come from David's house. The Lord was coming to rescue. He'd done it before. Remember the time in Egypt when they were in slavery and in bondage, how they called to the Lord and he rescued them with that man Moses. Remember the time when they were in Babylon, again in slavery, and he rescued them. Against all odds, it would seem, right at the height of the pagan feast Belshazzar, with the writing on the wall and the mighty empire of Babylon collapsed, so that the people of Israel could go free. God had rescued them before. He was going to do it again. And the birth of this child was the great sign that he was about to do it again on a bigger, grander scale than ever. And so we will no longer be under judgment. That will be forgiven. Mercy is to be shown, verse 72. Mercy, verse 78. Forgiveness of all our sins. That which God had rightly held against us, he is now going to forgive us. And John is to bring the light. He is to give knowledge of the salvation. You, my child, verse 76, of course, is addressed to John, not to the Messiah. You, my child, John, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, because you're going on before the Lord to prepare a way, the way for him, and to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. He is the one who is going to bring in this new age, the time of salvation, that will rise up like the sunrise in the morning, whose rays will reach out to all those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, all those whose lives are dominated by death. This is the big salvation of which Isaiah 9 spoke of, the world salvation. And so now we're going to be free, says Zechariah. For those of us who have lived a life of freedom, it's hard to grasp the emotion that is caught up with the word that has so turned the world around in our own generation, isn't it? The desire for freedom. We will be free, free from our enemies that enslave us, that punish us, free from the condemnation of God, free what to do, free, he says, to serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah had lived all his days under the judgment of God. He'd been promised salvation in the Old Testament. And when the angel came and promised it to him personally, he couldn't believe it. But he received mercy. He received mercy when he received a son which gave him personally an inheritance in the land. But he received mercy because this son was the Lord's sign of graciousness. That's why he had to be called John. Because Zechariah understood that in this son, the mercy that was being extended to he and Elizabeth was a mercy that was being extended to all God's people everywhere. And in that mercy, the whole world would rejoice. This then is us, friends. If we have taken the message of the Baptist seriously, turned back to the Lord, then we will know of the forgiveness of sins. We will know that we have been rescued out of the domain of evil and out of the darkness and domination of death. Then we who are many, many generations and many, many lands and miles away from Zechariah, we will know of what he speaks here. We have the freedom to serve God, not in fear anymore of his righteous condemnation, not in fear of those who live around us who may persecute us, but in holiness and righteousness and joy, for our God is a gracious God who does remember, who is true to his oath. Elizabeth, Zechariah, John,
They are the most Christian of names, for they indicate what it's all about. Our God is faithful to his promises. Our God remembers us, even in the face of what seems to be defeat. God remembers us and hears our prayers. God is gracious to us. And in the coming of his Son, the forgiveness of sins was won so that we could now go on forever to serve our God in freedom, fearless, in holiness and righteousness forever. This is the great prophecy. One of the great prophecies of the Bible that we need to read and read and read. For it is a great charter of the whole new age of which we are the unworthy recipients. The age of God's grace that started off with a boy whose name was Grace, John.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.